Today we're going to look at one of Jesus' miracles, and it's a miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. It is the only one that is. Of course, we're not talking about the resurrection, but this particular miracle is in all four Gospels, and I'm not going to tell you what it is for a minute. I want you to just kind of think if you know which one that is. Don't shout it out, but think about that for a second. But first, a little background. Jesus has sent his disciples out two by two, and they've gone through Judea, Galilee, and they've ministered, and God has used them. They've come back, and they're all excited about how God used them, but they're tired. Jesus recognizes them, and so they're going to go out and have some rest. But the multitudes find out where they are, and they follow them out to this desolate place. The miracle we're going to look at today is the feeding of the 5,000. You've all read it before, and most of you know it was a lot more than 5,000 people because they didn't count women. I won't say more than that because, anyway, they didn't count women or children. So there's at least 12,000 people there, I would think. At least 10 to 12,000 people. And Jesus fed 10,000 to 12,000 people with 5 barley loaves, which was a small little loaf of barley, the cheapest bread that you could buy, and two small fish. We don't know what kind of fish those were. And Jesus multiplied that and fed those 12,000, 10,000 people. When I was in seminary, when we were going through this, I went to a liberal seminary, as did my brother Mark. I don't know why they want to explain away all the miracles, but they try to explain this away by saying what really happened was a miracle of sharing. People had brought, you know, they went on this trip, they knew they needed food, so they had food stuffed in their backpacks or whatever, and when they saw this little boy give up his loaves of bread and 2 fish, they became convicted of their selfishness, and they started sharing. So what you really have here is a miracle of sharing. I remember hearing that going, are you mental? What is wrong with you people? All you have to just think about it. First of all, you got all these witnesses, all 4 Gospels. Luke must have interviewed numerous people that saw this happen. And not only that, there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. These people were not bringing mules or donkeys worth of food there with them. I mean, if you've ever heard that, it's baloney. God did a miracle. And it impacted, and this is one of the things I'm going to talk about today, it impacted those disciples for the rest of their lives. And it was very important because all of them mentioned it. It changed their thinking about what God could do when there wasn't enough. So what I want to do here is we're going to read through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to go through 3 different Gospels. We're going to bounce back and forth just to get a more fuller idea of what happened. So we're going to start in John 6. I'm not going to read the address, the scripture address of all these scriptures. We're just going to go through them. All right, and so just follow along with me on the screens, or if you're on your app, or you can just listen to me, which I think would be an exciting thing. Just as long as I don't put you to sleep. Okay, here we go. John 6, that's where we're going to start. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. Now this is Jesus speaking here. Where are we, and he's speaking to his disciples, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. interesting. So it's kind of a setup. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. John 6. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. And everyone would just receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. It's like, I'm done with you guys. Have the people sit down. There was much grass in that place. So the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets, 12 disciples, I think that's significant. God was trying to teach them something. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, in other words, this multiplication of food, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come, who's to come into the world. Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. If it were just been a miracle of sharing, they wouldn't have said, this is the prophet, we got to make him king. Anyway. What I like to do is that whenever I teach or preach, I like to take a section of scripture and ask myself this. How does this apply to me? What is being said here that applies to me living the Christian life? Because I know if I ask those questions, I've asked it for you because we're all the same. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at three realities in this miracle of Jesus that applies to all of us. The first is this. Number one, we're all going to come into a desolate place. Luke 9, 12. We just read it. They were out in a desolate place. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this reality because I think most Christians know, should know, that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're immune from hardship. We all know that. As we follow Jesus, some people may betray you. Your spouse may divorce you. Your spouse may cheat on you. You may lose your job. You may lose a loved one to disease. You may have a life-changing accident. I was reminded of a girl that I grew up with, went to confirmation with in the Lutheran church. Really nice girl. And this girl loved Jesus. I didn't, but she did. And she was going to a Young Life meeting and got an axe, got thrown in the car and was paralyzed from the waist down. And she was something. You might contract a life-threatening disease. We have to remember that Jesus said in this life you'll have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have hardship. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Be encouraged. And that's really the key, isn't it? We can overcome anything because as John said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If the New Testament speaks of anything, it tells us again and again and again that we can be more than conquerors. We can overcome. That God works all things together for good for those who love God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And these aren't just slogans, Christian slogans to get people motivated. They're the truth. They're the truth. And that's all I'm going to say about the fact that we're all going to come into hardship or a desolate place in our life because I don't think I have to say any more about that. I want to spend more time on the other two. So the second reality in following Jesus that you easily can see in this miracle and you can see Jesus in his relationship with his disciples, that is, you will be tested. Jesus tested his disciples. You and I will be tested. God will bring us to a place of testing. In the process of healing two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to the blind men, there was two of them, well, they asked him to heal them, and he said to them, do you believe I can do this? And this is what they said. No, this is what Jesus said. Jesus asked these two men who were blind, do you believe I can heal you? And they said, yes. And so Jesus said, it shall be done to you according to your faith. So Christian, having faith is important. To experience what God has for you in your life, having faith in God, faith in his word, is important. Because it shall be done to you according to your faith. So Christian, I have an important question for you. Today, right now, what are you expecting from God? Not arrogantly, but knowing God's word, what are you expecting from God? You see, so often I see people see what they expect to see. They hear what they expect to hear. You see it all around us, all the time. Reality, all the time, isn't as important what people expect. I remember a brother years ago, I saw this clearly. His name was Randy, and it was so long ago, no one ever even knows what I'm talking about. But the Holy Spirit was moving in our church. And I, for one, had a lot of problems with the way the Holy Spirit would manifest itself on people and how he's doing it. And that's a whole other story. But I had a paradigm shift. But Mark Zippon had moved off to Toronto, and he had come back, and he was going to speak at the church. And I had a meeting at my house, a Bible study, and this guy came to it. Precious brother, helped us start the church, and he had a cast from here down. And it was a white cast, not one of those walking casts. And after the Bible study, Mark had everybody stand up, and he went around and started praying for people. But when he got to this guy, the Holy Spirit just manifested itself in this guy. He crumpled down, and he was sitting on the floor, and he was just vibrating under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that cask was just knocking on the ground. I mean, it's loud. So after it's all over, I went to this brother and I said, wow, what was God doing with you? He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, the Holy Spirit was on you. He said, no, it wasn't. I said, you were seated on the ground. And I said, you don't remember any of that? And he said, no. So I thought, well, did you see a vision? No. It was a complete denial of what had happened to him because he had expected nothing to happen. In the passage that we read today, these blind men, Jesus basically told these blind men, you choose what you want. And they said, yes, we want to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, according to your faith, it's going to be done to you. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm going to change that a little bit. And I'm going to say, without expectation of a faithful God, you cannot please God. Without expectation of a faithful God in your life, you cannot please God. Faith expects. Faith expects. Say that with me. Faith expects. Now, of course, hopefully when you have faith in God, you're having faith and expecting something according to God's will. So I said all that to get to right here. The simple truth is God builds our faith, our willingness, our readiness to expect great things from him by testing us. Simple truth is God builds our faith, our willingness, our readiness to expect great things from God by testing us. Now, faith is like a muscle. You know, you work your muscles and they grow. If you want to know what it looks like to be 70 years old and never work out, I stand before you. James 1. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing, here it is, the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Once in a while, God is going to let you come into a place, maybe leads you into a place, so he can test you. And it's really a setup, just like it was for these disciples. Jesus knew what he was going to do the whole time. But he puts them in a position where they have to make a decision, they have to make choices, they have to think, and Jesus was trying to get them to think in a certain way. And I believe after this episode, they started to think in the way God wanted them to think. When God's testing you, it always involves trusting. It always involves trusting God and his word. He brings you to a hardship place, a desolate place, and then there's a testing. And in that, the biggest part of the test is whether or not you and I are going to believe God. Believe other people, believe what we see, or are we going to have faith and trust in God? And then one of the hardest parts, when you and I make a decision to follow God, to trust him, is waiting. I hate waiting. I mean, I think you can tell enough about me right now. I'm all hyper. I'm 70 years old. I'm still hyper. I mean, I don't like standing in line. I go crazy. I was at Costco yesterday. What a mistake. All I wanted. I take some medicine that you can buy over the counter, and I take it every day. And it's so much cheaper there. I just wanted to go get it. I couldn't find a parking space. It was crazy. So I thought, well, you know, I'll go to the self-checkout. The line was through the pharmacy, back around. It was unbelievable. I don't want to get off track here. But I hate waiting. Sitting there while I was standing. I hate that stuff. But so often in our walk of faith, you have to wait, and it's not easy. But as you wait, remember, as you're waiting and you're praying, God is pouring out his power and beginning to release that power into your impossibility. And when you come out of the other side of that test, you're not the same person. God has changed you. That situation has changed you. You have a greater appreciation for the faithfulness of God. As James says, you have learned endurance. You have learned that God is faithful. And that's what God wants us to learn. This test, making these hard choices, deciding to trust God, has changed you. Christians who have been tested, gone through some hardships, circumstances, and they've made choices to trust God and made decisions to do it God's way, they've waited on God, they've come out the other side, they're different people. Their faith is stronger, it's deeper. When they pray different. Why? Because they've seen God do some unbelievable things. They literally have become different people. More mature, more thoughtful. They're living life differently. They have different values. And that's why God wants us to go through testing so he can teach us these things. This test, this hard situation, God has made it into a blessing in that person's life. God says, I work all things for good when you trust me. So as a follower of Jesus, I'm telling you today, you're going to be tested. And there's a reason. God wants to change you. He wants to take that selfish, self-absorbed person, me, and change you. So when you say, I surrender everything to you, Lord, you have a better understanding of what you just said. I'm going to finish this section by reading one of my memory verses. The prophet Micah said this, but as for me, and if you know the history, what was happening in Jerusalem, Judea, I mean, there was crisis all around. Everybody's expecting the worst. The hurricane was coming. But as for me, Micah says, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Micah understood. It was a test. Finally, the third thing that I see in this passage is as we go through this desert place, we go through a testing, we're going to see something. You're going to learn something. And you'll learn this. As you look to Jesus, he will multiply your supply. Philip Andrew, like so many of us, tried to solve this insurmountable problem in light of their own resources. They left Jesus out of the equation. You know, we fret about things. We punch numbers. We go over possible scenarios. And if you're like me, the possible scenarios are always bad. I never figured that out. Why can't I have some scenarios that are good? It's always bad. Anyway, we fret. We do this. We do that. And finally, as Christians, most of us finally come to the place where we bring the situation to God. Jesus was looking for a faith response from his disciples. He was looking for a faith response for his disciples. For his disciples to say, hey, this is an impossible situation, Jesus, but we trust you. What do you want us to do? They didn't say that. He was looking for the kind of response that we get from Jesus' mother in Cana. Remember the story? They ran out of wine. And Mary said to the steward, look, I don't know what Jesus is going to tell you to do. Just do it. If he tells you to run in a circle five times holding your nose, do it. I thought you would laugh, but you didn't. That's a faith response. Jesus wants us to look to him as we live our life by faith, not by sight. No need is too great for God. Put up the next slide. And this is kind of a catchy slogan. Little in the hands of God becomes much. Don't limit God. You and I limit God when we decide whatever we're going through is hopeless. I don't know when whenever I think of the word hopeless, now I think of the Padres, but that's another story. Whenever we limit God and we say something is hopeless, it's too far gone, we don't have enough resources, and that's what the enemy wants you to believe. If the enemy can get you to believe that your situation is different than others and it's just hopeless, nothing's ever going to happen, nothing's going to change, what usually happens is he's going to neutralize you. He knows he can't get you ever to say, I renounce Christ. His job, his minions want to neutralize you. There's nothing sadder than a Christian that sits around and believes that things are hopeless. What happens is that Christian becomes stuck. They can't move ahead. And unfortunately, I've seen that too many times in the last 40 years. How often you and I have limited God to work in our situation because we forgot. Little put in the hands of God can accomplish much, will be much, becomes much. It is my prayer that as we would be reminded of the feeding of the 5,000, that no matter how little you have, how much you lack in talent, energy, finances, whatever it is, I hope you understand if you offer that up to God, what you have, what you don't have, up to God, Jesus really can do a lot with it. So the real question becomes, as you start talking about this, is are you and I involving God in our life? It's one thing to believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but are you involving him in your life? And that's a challenge for us here in America because we got everything we need. And it's easy to get it. A little more difficult yesterday, but I got it. Am I involving God in my plans? Or am I going to Jesus daily and surrendering my life? Or am I trying to do life by myself? And I know it's easy to be discouraged when what you have or what you are is inadequate. But when you admit this, Paul says something supernatural can happen. If you admit that who you are, what you have isn't enough, you're inadequate, and you give it to God, you put it in the hands of God, he's going to strengthen you and you can do more than you ever thought. Now, I learned this lesson when I was 27 years old. And it impacted me. It changed me forever. And here I am talking about it again. Some of you have heard this story, some of you haven't. We've had such a change in who attends this church, I thought I would tell you this story again. This changed my thinking. I had a paradigm shift. It was a small test, and when I came out the other side, I was changed forever. Mark and I were going to seminary in Dubuque, Iowa, and we were living in a rescue mission, and that's another story in itself. We were the night caretakers. Oh, my gosh. Seems like so long ago. It was. But Mark and I noticed something. Well, we found out something, and that Dubuque, Iowa had the highest rate of teen suicide of anywhere in Iowa. And it just wore on us. And so, I didn't make a long story short, we started a youth group. We call it Young Life. And just, you know, when we left, we handed it over to Young Life. But in the process of doing this, we decided we were going to do a concert. And I had done 50 to 100 Christian concerts. I knew a bunch of agents and everything, artists, Christian artists. So let's do it. Let's do a little crusade here in the town of Dubuque, Iowa. And we knew it would go over pretty good because it was Dubuque, Iowa. Nothing happens there. Corn grows, and it grows very slow. So, and a couple of businessmen gave us a little money, so we had enough to get things going, to put deposits down. But when you do something like that, there's all kinds of expenses. You got to rent facility. You got to rent sound system, all this stuff. You got to hire the artists. You got to fly them there, Dubuque, Iowa. You got to fly. You got to get them. So there's a couple planes to get them there. You have to feed them. Of course, they want to be fed. And then you got to have a place for all this stuff. So we were in debt. Two seminarians, we were in debt thousands. We didn't know how we're going to get. So we're going to take an offering. Trust God, take an offering. So to speed this up, we do this concert, the crusade, everything is good. It went well, we took an offering. Afterwards, in one of the side rooms there, we shut the door and we counted the money. We were thousands of dollars short. Now, this is in the early 1980s, where you could buy a house for $115,000, $120,000. So a couple thousand dollars, it was a lot of money. Two seminarians that didn't have two nickels to rub together. We were borrowing money to pay for the school, and people were contributing to our education. We did not have any money. So we were pretty discouraged. How in the world are we going to pay this artist? How in the world are we going to pay all these bills? So gathered money. Well, it was already separated in stacks and had rubber bands. We put it in my briefcase, locked it up. And, you know, that was when men were carrying briefcases, not what they do today. We're talking about a manly, masculine briefcase I had there. Didn't look like a purse. Looked like a briefcase. And I just mentioned this to you because it was never out of my possession. We get back to our our accommodations in a rescue mission. And I said something to the effect, why don't we just count it? You know, we'll you can help me. We can do this. We can fill out the deposit slip. And okay. So we count it. And there was more than enough money there. Now, my brother Mark has always been, he's really been an example to me in my life because hallelujah, praise it. He was already accepting the miracle. Not me. I got mad at him. What are you doing, dude? Stop it. There has to be a logical explanation. Dave, I said, don't tell me that. Let's count this again. My mind, I couldn't wrap around the fact of what had just happened. We counted again. Now, I just want to tell you, not only was there enough money to pay the bills, there was extra money to give people tips. I remember sending extra money to the recording artist, and the agent couldn't believe it. She said, well, no one ever does that. I said, well, God gave us money. It's not our money. We just want to give it away. But what God was really doing for Mark and I, he put it through us a little test there. He wanted to show us something. Because things were going to happen in this church that we needed faith for, especially finances. Mark was coming into a time, we were talking about that the other day, he and Linda didn't have, they were poor. Sometimes they didn't know where the next meal was coming from. My brother had to drive a taxi. And it wasn't much better for me, except I had a teaching credential and I could go substitute teach. And anyway, God is preparing us that he would supply our needs. If we would give to Jesus, he would take care of it. Right now, you may be saying that there's something in your life that's impossible. But what does God say in his word? In Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, is anything too difficult for me? No. He says, Jeremiah, nothing is impossible for me. Look, read it for yourself, Jeremiah chapter 32. Right now, you may be saying, I can't do this anymore. God says, my grace is sufficient. When you confess your weakness to me, I'll make you strong. I can't figure this out. I don't know which way to turn. God says, I will direct your paths. I'm not smart enough. I don't have whatever I need here. God says, ask me for wisdom. And I'll give it to you beyond what you ask. I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do what I'm being asked to do. God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I've been in this pastor thing, this ministry, over 40 years. And it really has been a series of Mark and I, or the church, watching God take a lack of a billion resources and provide all that we need. It's also been a series of me watching that same thing happen in people's lives. And God is 100% reliable. I hope this message, feeding the 5,000, what Jesus did, reminds all of us that God is going to allow us into a hard place to test us or a tough situation. It may be a short time, maybe a long, but he's testing us. And he's going to put us in situations where we lack. We lack in ability, we lack in resources. And the purpose is to test us so that we'll learn that if we look to Jesus, in whatever situation you may find yourself, he will supply what you lack if you're in the Lord's will. This is my last slide. And if the worship team wants to come up here. Little is all you need if you put it in the hands of God. There's always one thing I want you to remember when I speak. This is it. If you go out of here forgetting everything I said, remember this. Little is all you need if you put it in the hands of God. Little is all you need if you put it in the hands of God. Let's all stand.